Title of our lesson tonight is Somebody Turned the Water Off. That can be problematic, especially in a society that we live in where we're used to it. Last week, my mom had a couple issues going on. She had, there was water pouring into her basement, and her hot water tank wasn't working. And I thought maybe the water had shut the water tank off. But somebody tried to light the tank, and it wouldn't stay lit. So I went down and took some tools with me and a shovel, and I dug down, and I found where the city water line was leaking right up next to the house. So I called the water department, and they come shut the water off at the meter. And after I dug for a while, I didn't know a shovel would still fit my hand, but it did, unfortunately. I said, "Mom, I'd like to have a drink of water." She says, "I'll get you some." And then I heard her, "Oh!" You know, it's like when the electric goes off, you walk into a room, what do? You flip that switch on, knowing full well that it's... So I had to go over to St. Mary's, get some parts, and I picked up a couple gallons of water and brought home, and got the water line fixed, was able to get her water back on, but I could not get her water tank lit. And I said, "Well, I've got you water at least, but you're not going to have hot water." Well, she grew up back in the hills behind Pleasance County in West Virginia, and she was 13 years old before she had running water in a house, let alone heated water. If they had heated water, they heated it on the stove in the house. I just can't imagine doing that in August and September and having to build a fire to cook. Because there was no air conditioning. And she says, "I'm tougher than you give me credit for." And I said, "Well, okay." But for a lot of us, when the water is shut off, that's a major inconvenience. And some of us don't have that experience to fall back on from when we were kids and didn't have running water and didn't have hot water on demand. And ever since the six 24-hour days of creation back in Genesis 1, God has continued at times to exhibit his power over creation. We think of the global flood, Genesis 6, 7. That was God's power. We think of the plagues in Egypt in Exodus chapters 6 through 12. And how God let not only the Hebrews, but Egypt know who was in charge, who was in control. In 2 Kings chapter 20, the sundial went backwards. You know, we think we're smart by twice a year adjusting the time, but God adjusted the standard of time. And all of these events were done to catch and attract people's attention. And so when God manifested himself in these ways, the people were able to pause and consider what God wanted for a change. We can get wrapped up in what we want. When I was a teenager, I had very definite ideas about what I wanted. And Dad had very definite ideas that I didn't need the stuff that I thought I wanted. And we can complain and lament and pout all we want. But we have everything that we need from a biblical perspective. We have food, we have water, we have clothing. That's all we're promised as children of God. And you can say, "Well, shelter." No, the Bible doesn't say shelter. The Bible says clothing. In Matthew chapter 6. and other places. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content, Paul said. And I've heard preachers, and I'm not talking about gospel preachers, I'm talking about these so-called pastors and reverends, and they say, they're suffering the way we are as far as diminished numbers at this time, and people are, of course, still using COVID as an excuse. But they're trying things now to draw people back in, you know. And they said, well, we've tried this, and we've tried that, and we've tried the other thing. Why don't we try listening to God once more? That's what's going to bring people in, the saving message of the gospel. And so I said all that to say this. Why, in this instance here with the great prophet Elijah, did God turn the water off? That is a statement, especially in that time when water was... They appreciated water probably a whole lot more than we do. And I'm not... It's not a cut, or it's not designed to be an insult. I mean, unless something happened within the last 45 minutes, I can go to the house and turn the spigot on and there's water. It's Baysville water, and I wouldn't recommend drinking it. But there's water there. Okay? So why did God make such a bold statement here by turning the water off? You know, we need water a lot more than we need food. We can last a lot longer without food than we can without water. And I didn't research the times and different things, but this got the people's attention. So he turns the water off in a couple places that we're going to look at here. And we're going to look at the reasons why. And so as we begin, our first question is, why did God turn the water off in Israel? And as Doug read for us a moment ago from 1 Kings 17, 1 through 7. Well, to get a fuller picture of this, I want us to look at the example of Israel's history, just briefly. And I would have you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, where they received quite a warning. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, Moses writes, "When Jehovah your God brings you into the land which you go to possess," Canaan, the promised land, "and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Gergesites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when Jehovah your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of Jehovah will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to Jehovah your God. Jehovah your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." So Israel had received that warning. This was no surprise to them. It wasn't like they could get into Canaan and they could break God's law and they say, we didn't know. Because it was written in their law. And they knew their law. So God would fulfill his promise to Israel, as we see there in verse 1. "When Jehovah your God brings you into the land which you go to possess." So God was going to keep his end of the bargain. He was going to take them into the promised land. And he warned them in verses 2 and 3 here in Deuteronomy 7. No covenants with these nations. Not even marriage. And the reason, as we see in verse 4, was because they will turn your sons, your children, that's a generic word for offspring, they will turn your children against me. And you'll serve other gods. That's going to result in the anger of the Lord being kindled against you. That's why it is so important for us to instill in our young people at a very early age the faithfulness of the Bible, the existence of God, and the sonship of Jesus Christ. This is trite, but it's true. If we don't teach our kids to follow Christ, the world is going to teach them to follow Satan. And not just a young people. But there are people my age and older and younger who were never raised in homes where there was a premium put on one's relationship with God. Where the Bible to them is just so much literature. Where you would take the Bible alongside Plato's Republic. Or Gone with the Wind. It was a nice book, but it was just a book. And so what they were supposed to do in verse 5 was to destroy the altars of these nations in whose land they were going in to dwell. Those nations mentioned up in verse 1. Destroy the idols. Destroy the relics of this pagan and heathen society. Get rid of those things. So that the young people wouldn't even ask about them. So you wouldn't be tempted to go worship them. So you wouldn't sit among them and dwell upon them. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth at the seat of the scornful. He's saying get rid of all these things so that you're not tempted to do those things. As Christians, we're given a similar admonition in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, where Peter writes that, for ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that ye may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the reason that the nation of Israel was to destroy these articles of paganism and to devote themselves unto God only and to make no covenants with these pagans was a design, the design of which was holiness. Holiness to God. Being set apart for God's special purpose. For God's special purpose. Not for my purpose. So how did God carry out his threats? Well, we go back to 1 Kings, chapter 17. And it says, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as Jehovah God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now, the prophet had authority from God to say such a thing. But notice the drought. He said, there shall not be dew or rain these years. we know that there was no rain for 3.5 years. Can you imagine a 3.5 year drought in Guernsey County? How do I know it was 3.5 years? Well, I have to go to Luke chapter 4, verse 25. And Jesus says, "But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land." And I turn to James chapter 5 and verse 17. "And Elijah was a man of like nature as ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months." So that was the problem. So why did Israel have this drought? Now we looked at the warnings. We looked at the warnings, and if we turn back over to Deuteronomy, this time chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, we see that the record says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest Jehovah's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which Jehovah is giving you." So God had given them this warning in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and he got specific here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and Elijah fulfilled it. God fulfilled it through Elijah. Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and for 3.5 years it did not rain. And so the crops died because there was not enough water. And so not only did the drought come upon the land, but also a famine because there was no food. And so Elijah's imprecatory prayer here for God to do what he said he would do back in chapter 11. And this is exactly what happened. So let's let God answer why. If we look at the promise, if we look at the what God said in Deuteronomy 7 and in Deuteronomy 11, we can hear God saying, "Well, because the people disobeyed my voice. Because my faithful servant Elijah prayed." Did you ever think of that? Elijah prayed. Here was a man of faith, and he prayed that no rain would fall because of the wickedness of the land. And the rain didn't fall. And this also shows that God to show that God was, and to show his people their sin so they might repent and return. That's why it didn't rain. That's why God shut the water off. We know about Ahab's reign, the wickedness. In fact, up there in 1 Kings 16:33, Ahab made a wooden image. This was the king of Israel, and he made a wooden image. And he did more to provoke Jehovah God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So that's why God turned the water off in Israel. Now, what about at Cherith? In verses 2 through 7, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get thee away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he did according to the word of the Lord And he went to the brook Cherith, which flows by the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening. And he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain. So after this warning, kind of phase two of God's plan was going to be ushered in. And Elijah is given step-by-step instructions as to what to do. Now, step two was unexpected. Get away from here, go eastward, and go hide by the brook Cherith. Verses 5 and 6 tell us that Elijah obeyed God. That's the kind of man Elijah was. And that's the kind of people that we're going to have to be if we want to be pleasing to the Lord. That means we have to obey God. That means we have to obey those who have the rule over us, provided it does not interfere with what God's word says. We have to obey our superiors at work. We have to obey children, have to obey their parents. We all, as Christians, have to obey the Lord Jesus. And maybe we don't like some of the commands. Maybe we don't like some of the things we have to obey. But they're for our good. The word Cherith means cut off or separated. It's kind of ironic because Elijah here for a time was cut off from all others while he was by the brook. But even so, notice that God still provided for him because he was a faithful man of God. But it still had to be a challenging time of isolation. And we read in verse 7 that after a while, there had been no rain, the brook dried up. So God turned the water off at Cherith. Elijah had obeyed. He was exactly where God wanted him to be. So why turn the water off? Again, it's because Elijah had prayed. As James 5:17 tells us, Elijah had prayed. Prayers may be answered in ways that you and I do not anticipate. But God knows what's best. And because it was time for the next phase, Elijah had a lesson. He had learned the lesson that I still find myself having to learn. And maybe some of you struggle with this. God is in charge. God is in charge. Sometimes things arise and I think, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do about this situation. I've never experienced a situation like this before. What am I going to do? But the Lord always reminds me that I'm not alone. I think I am for a time. It's like it all depends on what I say and what I do. I have to realize sometimes that I'm not quite as big a fellow as I think I am sometimes. And that I have to rely on God. It doesn't all rely on me. The world doesn't revolve on my shoulders. I have God's help. I have the wisdom in His holy word. I have the brain that He gave me. And I can use it if I will apply myself. God is in control. And we must trust him and his plan for creation, for us, for life. And then in verses 8 through 16 of 1 Kings, I'm going to read this so we are all on the same page with the story here. So Elijah is at the brook Cherith. The ravens have been feeding him, but the brook dries up because there's no rain in the land. And then in verse 8 it says, "Then the word of Jehovah came to him, saying, Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As Jehovah your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says Jehovah God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day Jehovah sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of Jehovah, which he spoke by Elijah. So God tells Elijah to go to Zarephath. Zarephath was a small coastal town on the Mediterranean coast over in Phoenicia. And it was about 85 miles due north from where he was in Israel. And it's still drought-stricken. He had turned the water off there. And Elijah was to maintain this low profile, it seems, and to go surreptitiously meet this widow. And so after all of this, how does Elijah respond? The Bible says he arose and went. He trusted God. He didn't question God. And I don't know, that just is such a big thing for me. I mean, I remember when Moses was called to lead the children of Israel, but I'm not an eloquent man. I'm not a speaker. I mean, he tried every way in the world to get out of this. And we think of other men in the Bible who tried to bargain with God. Not Elijah. So he arose and went. I just admire that. I think of the times that Dad would ask me to do something, or Mom, and I'd try to argue about it or bargain with them. And it was foolish because I knew, number one, I knew I was going to lose. And number two, that wasn't being a respectful son. And so when God calls us to do something, we think, now, should I really do this? Or is this, you know, do what God says. Trust the Lord. Because if we're all the time questioning the Lord, what does that say about our faith in the Lord? What does that say about our love for the Lord if we're all the time questioning his decisions? So upon his arrival in verse 14, the water had been turned off there as well. And the widow at least believes that she is going to die. She and her son are going to die of starvation. It bothered me as a youngster when I would read this story, because I'm thinking, now there's a drought in the land, there's a famine in the land, and Elijah's going to this perfect stranger and saying, I want you to get me a drink of water, and I want you to fix me something to eat before you eat. And I'm thinking, is that really a godly way to act? But why did God shut the water off at Zarephath? Well, the trouble in Israel had come from the north, and therefore they were going to suffer the consequences as well. This would continue stressing to Elijah his dependence upon God. Even though Elijah was depending on God, did he not still need reminded of that? Do we need reminded of things that we know? We absolutely do. That's one of my jobs. You remember when we had a gospel meeting a year or two ago, I forget how long ago it was now, when Roger Rush was here, and I know four or five times he said this throughout the duration of the meeting. I'm not going to tell you anything new, because if it's new, then it's not true. And if it's true, then it's not new. The Bible doesn't change. I can't tell you any new stories from the Bible. You all know them all, or you've read them all. So I'm not going to be able to tell you a new story from the Bible. But I can remind you of the things that we read in the Bible. Peter wrote his letters to put Christians in remembrance of things that they already knew. So God turned the water off also in Zarephath, because they too had been unfaithful down in that part. To continue stressing to Elijah his dependence upon God. And I think a third thing was to convince a poor widow woman that Jehovah was God, the true God. That certainly would. She had a morsel and a little bit of oil in a jar, and the prophet says that they ate for many days. And the bin of oil, or the bin of flour, never ceased, and the jar of oil never ceased. How important it is for us to realize that no matter what happens in our lives, as individuals, as the Lord's church, that God has not forsaken us. He will still provide for us, and He will still prove that He loves us. Look at Isaiah 49, beginning in verse 14. The prophet writes, But Zion said, Jehovah has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And then he counters, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. God will not forget us. God will not forsake us. He will not cease to provide for us. So some of the lessons that we can learn from this shutting off of the water, number one, we need to continue being obedient to God, even when we do not understand God's will. Didn't always understand everything Mom or Dad wanted me to do. But if I did it, It always worked out. Maybe you don't understand why God wants us to do certain things. Why does God want us to partake of the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day? I have a couple things in mind. Why does God want us to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins? Do we fully understand that? I think we can understand a large portion of it. But somebody's liable to say, well, why doesn't God just forgive us without making us jump through all these hoops? First of all, that's the wrong kind of a question to ask. God is not making us jump through hoops. God is separating us for His good purpose. Secondly, we need to trust God even when we don't comprehend things. That's a lot like the first one. There are a lot of things in God's Word I don't comprehend as I read. But every time I read it, I get a little more of it. Thank God, thirdly, for what you have, even if it's not all you want. Thank God for all you have, even if it's not all you want. He's blessed us. He's blessed us in the past. There's not a person in this building this evening who has not been blessed by God. And if God has blessed us in the past, He will bless us now, and He will continue to bless us if we're faithful. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the things you need will be added unto you. Are you a child of God? Are you a faithful child of God? If your answer is no or I'm not sure, we need to talk. You're welcome to take a seat on the front row so we can have this discussion. Perhaps we need to study, but we don't want you to leave here tonight unsure of your eternal destination should this be the night you breathe your last. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come forward now and let Him have His way with thee.